Our scripture today is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service for me. You may be seated.
Philippians chapter 2 this morning is where you want to be. Philippians chapter 2. I'm not the first pastor to preach from this pulpit. So following the example of those who've gone before me, I'd like to start with a story. And I want you to keep in mind as I share with you this story that it's just a story. While walking down the street one day, a U.S. senator is tragically killed by falling down a manhole. Strange. His soul arrives in heaven and is met by St. Peter at the entrance. "Welcome to heaven," says St. Peter. "Before you settle in, it seems there's a problem. You see, we seldom receive such a high official around these parts, and we're not quite sure what to do with you." To which the senator replied, "No problem, just let me in." "Well, I'd like to," St. Peter said, "but I have orders from higher up. What we'll have to do is to have you spend one day in hell and one day in heaven. Then you can choose where to spend eternity." The senator said, "Really, I've made up my mind. I want to be in heaven, so let's just do that." "I'm sorry, but we have our rules." And with that, St. Peter escorted the man to the elevator, and he went down, 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 down to hell. The doors open, and he finds himself in the middle of a lush golf course. In the distance is a clubhouse, and standing in front of it are all his friends, all his buddies from Congress. The politicians who had worked with him, everyone is happy and in evening attire. They run and greet him and shake his hand, and they reminisce about the good times they had while getting rich at the expense of the people they served. You can tell he wasn't a very good senator. They had a friendly game of golf. Then they dined on lobster and caviar and champagne. Also present at this time was the devil, Satan himself, who was really at the time a very friendly guy who had a good time dancing and telling jokes. They're all having a good time, and before he realizes it, it's time to go. Everyone gives him a hearty farewell, and they shake his hand and put him on the elevator, and he rises, and it goes up, 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 up to heaven. And St. Peter is there waiting for him. St. Peter says, "Now it's time for you to visit heaven." So 24 hours pass with the senator joining a group of contented souls, moving from cloud to cloud, playing harps and singing to the Lord. They have a great time, and before he realizes it, 24 hours are gone. And St. Peter returns and says, "Well, you spent a day in hell and another day in heaven. Now choose your eternity." The senator reflects for a minute and he answers, "You know, I would have never said this before. But I mean, heaven has been delightful, but I think I'd be better off in hell." Well, St. Peter escorts him to the elevator and he goes down, down, down to hell. And the doors of the elevator open, and he's stunned to find himself in the middle of a barren wasteland, all his friends dressed in rags, picking up trash with black plastic bags as more trash is falling from the sky. They're just busy picking up trash all day long. The devil comes over to him and puts his arm around his shoulders and says, and the senator says this, "I don't understand. Yesterday I was here and there was a golf course and a clubhouse right over there. And we ate lobster and caviar and drank champagne and danced and had a great time. Now it's just a wasteland full of people and garbage and this looks miserable. What happened?" And the devil looked at him and said, "Yesterday we were campaigning, but today you voted." Now that joke operates on about three different levels. But here's the level that I would like to call out this morning. When it comes to the world that we live in, there are people who make promises, and then there are people who make things happen, that take action based on those promises. There are people who talk a talk, and there's others who walk a walk. And what we're going to see in our text of Scripture this morning in the person of Timothy and in the people of Timothy and Epaphroditus are living examples of what Paul has been sharing with us in Philippians 2 up to this point. And so we need to look carefully at their life. The big question that we're going to try to wrestle with today is, knowing what we know, this is our last message in this Philippians 2 little mini-series, based on what we know about Philippians 2 and everything that we've gleaned, how can we begin to practice these things effectively? We don't want to be people who just come to church and receive instruction. We want to receive instruction for the purpose of going home and carrying out those instructions in our lives. We want to be people who don't just talk the talk, but we want to be people who walk the walk. And so our main point, really our only point with a few subpoints this morning, is this, is that we are to emulate Christian leaders who are people of action. Emulate Christian leaders who are people of action. In the person of Timothy and Epaphroditus, we see men who do something with what they've been taught, do something with the life that they've been given. And Paul is calling them out as living examples of what he's teaching. So let's look first at Timothy. First thing is, though we are to emulate those who are interested in the well-being of others. Look at Philippians 2, verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they seek out their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it goes with me." Remember, he's in jail. "And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Now, that word in verse 20 says, "I have no one like him." One of the things that's just a study tip for you as you're reading your Bible is, compare different translations, English translations of the Bible. For example, the King James translation of this passage says, "I have no man like-minded." And honestly, the King James captures the essence of that Greek word better. The Greek word for like in this passage is of being of like soul or mind. Having someone who's like a kindred spirit. That's kind of what Paul is talking about with Timothy. He's got a kindred spirit, a man who's like-minded. It's amazing
I don't know. I pray that you've experienced this in the past in your own life, but it's amazing to work alongside someone who is a kindred spirit with you, someone who's like-minded. I've told you this story before, but when I was in business, in engineering, I worked with a guy named Tracy. Yeah, a guy named Tracy. My wife is also named Tracy, but this was a man, Tracy Cunningham. And I swear to you, it seemed like to me that Tracy and I were just two guys, but because we were united in our minds, we could kind of do the work of three or four guys when left alone, which wasn't often. But we could, because we thought exactly the same, and when we got together on a project, stuff happened. A lot of stuff happened. It was great. It's really amazing to be with someone who's like-minded. And Paul is saying, I have a guy like that in Timothy. We work really well together. We're kindred spirits. Timothy was genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Now, just earlier in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Paul wrote this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He wrote that, and now he's saying, here's a guy, Timothy, who's like that. He lives that out. He just wrote about it in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Now he's giving a real-world example of a man who lives that way. He's pointing to him and saying, you can be like Timothy. Timothy is a guy that does that. Hebrews 13, 16 says this, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Timothy was a guy who did not neglect to do good and share what he had. Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 2 is one of the one another's. It says, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I want to be helpful to you in these moments together. I know when I was a younger guy sitting out in the congregation hearing a sermon like this, I would be like, okay, so I guess what I need to do then, preacher man, is to go out and just forget about myself completely and just serve other people and just give myself completely to serving other people. Even if that person is taking advantage of me or whatever, just serve others. And I want to provide you some guidance, some balance to this, okay? Because what we see so clearly is the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, although there were ample ministry opportunities in front of him, oftentimes would get away by himself to a lonesome place and pray and connect with God the Father. And so just by extension, if you give of yourself to the point where you're no longer connecting with God the Father, you've gone too far, right? In God's system that he's created, God's word tells us, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And so in God's system, he's created an environment where we, as long as we are able, are to work and earn money to provide for our own food, clothing, and housing and those of our and that of our family. And so if you're giving of yourself to the extent that you're not connecting with God the Father and you're not working and earning for your family adequate food, clothing, shelter, whatever, then you've gone too far, right? We have to work. God has commanded us in his word that if we're married, that we are to nurture the relationship with our spouse. If we have children, we are to raise those children and nurture in the admonition of the Lord. So you can't give of yourself so much that to the extent that, can I just say, let's just be honest with each other, nurturing the relationship with your spouse and nurturing your children is a self-sacrificial act, amen? Yeah, if you're doing it right. And so you can't give of all your time to other people to the extent that you're not connecting with God the Father, you're not working, and you're not nurturing the relationship in your the relationships in your family. You can't do it. So really the question is, what are you going to do, or what are you doing with the time that you have that is not dedicated to those things? That's the question. I think what God is asking us to do is to consider how we're using that time and to make it our aim to be a blessing to other people and not just spend our spare time constructing for ourselves a comfortable habitat for us to lounge, relax, and just do whatever we want to do to our comfort. He's saying, no, break that down. Do the things that you're commanded to do in Scripture, for sure, but whatever spare moments you have, consider how you might use those times to think about others and the welfare of others. Timothy was also Timothy was also concerned with the things of Jesus, the things of Jesus. He was interested in adopting a Christ-like mindset. He was looking at the example of Jesus, say, what priorities did Jesus exude in his life? What did he display in his life? Okay, then I'm going to make that the pattern for my life as well. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." He had a Christ-like mindset, Timothy did. And he was a man of proven worth. It says so in the text. That word, proven worth, is dokeme. It's the idea of being tested and shown to be good. Standing the test, a man of character. That's what a person who is dokeme is. Greek word, or a variant of that Greek word, also appears elsewhere in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19, Paul is talking about the Lord's table and the abuses of the Lord's table that were going on in Corinth. And he, in that context, he says this, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine," that's the word dokimos, it's the same kind of, in the same word family, "that those who are genuine, dokimos, among you may be recognized." In other words, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be friction. But out of that conflict, out of that friction, we'll be able to tell, typically, who is the one who's doing it biblically, who's the one who is standing the test. Who is the man of character, the woman of character? Who is dokimos? Timothy was one of those guys. He had been through some trials. He had been through some difficult times. He had been asked to sacrifice, and he had shown that through the testing of his character, he was proven. This is also talked about, incidentally, in James chapter 2. Turn there in your Bibles, if you would, just for a quick minute. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, where James is making this argument about faith in its relationship to works. Timothy wasn't just a man of thinking, he was a man of doing. He was a man of proven worth. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some of you will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." See, the demons know the truth. That's what he's saying. And they shudder to hear and understand the truth. "Do you want to know, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Just stop right there and go back to Philippians 2. These men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, but Timothy in view right here, were men who put their faith in action. And Timothy was a man that Paul called of proven worth. We also see in this text that he was a servant. That he was a servant. He was not, because, you know, later on we're going to read and we're going to see that Timothy perhaps becomes the pastor at the church of Ephesus, which is a great big city. It's probably a high honor to be called to be the church, the pastor of the church in Ephesus.
one of the elders there, and yet he was not too high and mighty, too up on his knowledge or whatever, to neglect serving a man who is stuck in prison, the Apostle Paul. Isaiah talks about this, Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. I'm not going to read it this morning, but in God's economy, as we've already found out, servanthood is a big deal. Being a humbly obedient servant is a big deal, and that was Timothy. But then we turn our eyes, our attention to Epaphroditus. In other words, we're supposed to emulate those or be like those who have proven themselves in trials, proven themselves in trials. Look at verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. There's a word list that's worth study, right? For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. First, we see all these things about Epaphroditus. He's a brother, meaning he's a brother in Christ, meaning the thing that knits us together as Christians, and the thing that makes it so difficult for us, and in some cases impossible, scripturally speaking, for us to get together with folks from the outside, folks that are not Christians, is that when we go into business as a believer, if we've adopted that gospel framework that our job is really to love God, love others, and make disciples, and one of the ways I'm going to do that is through my conduct in business and the culture that I live in, Timothy or Epaphroditus and Paul had adopted the same gospel framework. They had that common brotherhood in Christ. He was also a worker. I assume that Epaphroditus was a hard worker, and that comes out because he was willing to work himself almost to the point of death to do what was needed. It says he was a fellow soldier. He's a comrade in arms. It says he carried the message for Paul. He's his messenger. He's also ministering to Paul's needs. You know, one of the things that we need to remind ourselves of this morning is that Timothy and Epaphroditus are very different men. We don't know a whole ton about them, but it could be that Timothy was more of a pastor-teacher type. You know, we know later he became the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Maybe he was more of a pastor-teacher type, and Epaphroditus is more of a get-it-done guy. He's a deacon-type guy. You know, Timothy's an elder type. Epaphroditus is a deacon type. Paul is speaking very highly of these men kind of on equal footing. One of the themes that we see in Scripture over and over again is that God, in his sovereignty, has graced each one of you in the body of Christ with gifts. Gifts that the body of Christ need. Gifts that to the outside world may seem insignificant or lower, but in God's economy are absolutely positively necessary. Do you have the gift of saying an encouraging word to someone? Many of you do, because I'm the recipient of that gift often. Praise the Lord for that. Is your body older and you can do less in terms of physical work, but you can pray, right? And you can write. And so you do those things. Praise the Lord for that. We need that. Epaphroditus is a different kind of guy than Timothy, and yet both of these men, because they've done the things that Paul's talked about in Philippians 2, both of these men are highly valuable to the work of the ministry, to the gospel partnership that they have. And so I want to encourage you all this morning in 1 Peter 4:10, just to say something that the Bible says over and over. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Not everyone has all the gifts. I don't have all the gifts. Nobody has all the gifts. God has allotted some to me and some to you, and we need each other. The body of Christ needs every one of you to work and to help one another as we work our way through this process of loving God, loving others, and making disciples of Jesus. But now, Epaphroditus became deathly ill in doing the work of ministry. He had a close call, it looks like. And so he was one of those guys that kind of lived out Romans 12:10, right? Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. He was willing to work to the point of almost wearing himself out. He got sick in the process and almost died. He was ready to put it on the line. Now, this next part about Epaphroditus is really, I just found it shocking in my study. Epaphroditus did get sick, but his concern was that the Philippians would be worried about him being sick. So he's worried about the Philippians because they might be worried because they've heard that he was sick. Does that make sense? He's worried about their anxiety over him. And so he wants to, you know, go to them, and Paul wants to send them to him so that they'll be okay and say, okay, oh, Epaphroditus, you're fine. It's good to see you. We heard that you were very ill, even to the point of death. Well, I was, but I came to see you so that your fears would be relieved. You know, oftentimes in the flesh, our tendency is to want attention. Not that that's a bad thing when we're sick or ill, but Epaphroditus was one of those guys that was more concerned with what's going on in the Philippians' life than in his own. Galatians 5:13 says this, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now this verse is very important to this whole Philippians 2 series, I think, because one of the things that we've covered in Philippians 2, especially in verse 1, is that Christians have been placed, followers of Jesus Christ have been placed in a prime position in this life, right? We are in the ultimate win-win situation. What do I mean by that? Well, we covered this, but in case you forgot, if the Lord allows that I live for the rest of this day, and there's no promise that I will, but if the Lord allows that you and I live out the rest of this day, praise the Lord, we have gospel, we have opportunity for fruitful service for him. Perhaps God will bring somebody across our path to share the good news with. Perhaps God will bring someone, one of us along each other's path to encourage or to counsel or to just give a hug to. Praise the Lord, fruitful ministry. But if the Lord sees fit to take us home today, even by the end of the day today, if the Lord sees fit that we die, we're in his presence. We're in the ultimate win-win situation. And so as we read Galatians 5:13 and we think about Philippians 2, you were called to freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin, right? Freedom from the fear of death and everything that comes along with that. Because our sins have been completely paid for in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And now we're liberated. Liberated for what? Well, Galatians 5:13 presents two options. You could use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. In other words, you could. Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin. You're completely released. And now I'm just going to spend the rest of my days on this planet making myself comfortable. Just living for myself. Acquiring things for myself. Building my kingdom. God says don't do that. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Take this life, this freedom that God has given you, this prime position that God has given you, and use it to serve others. And we've been through this, we've been down this road, building up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. A couple things I might share along this about Epaphroditus. One of the great, it's been a rough week at Delaware Bible Church, don't know if you know that, but there's been highs and lows for sure. And one of the great high spots of this week was in the midst of ministering to the Morgan family and Aaron. You know, Aaron Morgan spent a lot of time at Children's Hospital on the 8th floor. In fact, Mom Deb told me that she feels like sometimes that the 8th floor raised her, you know. And so it would be kind of a routine thing that she would show up there and be there for 2 weeks and receiving treatments and therapies. And she got to know a lot of people, nurses, doctors, therapists, and so on. And the family put together this service that we did in the chapel. I got the honor of participating, but we had this little service in the Children's Hospital chapel and invited whatever staff could make themselves available to come, and we just read some scripture and sang some songs and then had some sharing time, right? And these doctors, remember, Erin had cystic fibrosis. She had a terrible time breathing, you know, from time to time. And these doctors, these nurses, these therapists, janitors, hospital workers of all kinds packed out this little chapel and then proceeded to say, here's the thing about Erin. We would come to see her because she needed respiratory therapy or she needed this or she needed that. And all she was interested in is how we were doing. To the point that one person said, and she was joking, but she said, Erin, can we talk about you for a minute? I'm here to perform therapy on you. So could you just hush up for a minute? I need to know your symptoms and what are you feeling and all this kind of stuff. Erin Morgan had a little bit of Epaphroditus in her, right? She had a little bit of Epaphroditus in her. And that was a theme that we heard from those workers at the hospital. Here was a young lady who knew that she wasn't going to live the life that the rest of us get to live. She had tremendous physical trials in her life, and it was painful. And her attitude was to take the freedom that she had and serve one another. It's also Veterans Day coming up tomorrow. And this passage, this Epaphroditus and Timothy passage, kind of reminds me of that movie Saving Private Ryan. I don't know if you ever saw that. It's not a movie for children, for sure, because of the violence. It's a World War II movie. I'm going to spoil it for you if you haven't seen it. There's this family. They've got a lot of young men, brothers in the family, and they all get enlisted or drafted to World War II. They go off to fight. They go off to fight, and all but one is killed in action. And so the Army does this PR thing where they round up this group of guys led by Tom Hanks' character. And these group of guys are going to go find that last Ryan brother, Private Ryan. They're going to go find that last Ryan brother and get him to safety and ship him home so the family has, they have one child left. They've sacrificed, I forget if it was two or three, but they've sacrificed a lot, and the Army wants to give them their last child. Well, these men, they've got to fight their way into the action, and they've got to locate this guy, which is kind of like finding a needle in the haystack. And then once they find the guy, they got to fight their way out of the action, and it doesn't go well. And many of the people on the team that are trying to save Private Ryan end up getting hurt or killed. And at the very end, Tom Hanks' character is hanging by a thread. He's been badly wounded, and Private Ryan comes up to him. The battle has just been secured. And Tom Hanks looks at him, or his character looks at him with his dying breath, and he says, earn this. Earn this. Now, what he meant by that in that moment is that all these men gave their lives to get you home so you can be with your family, home so that you can have a wife, so home so that you can have kids and make it count, you know? Live a good life. Now, I want to say to you this morning, as moving as a picture as that is, and as great of a movie as that is, do you realize that we as Christians have it so much better? Because I'll tell you why. We don't earn anything. Jesus Christ has provided for us our salvation. He's given it to us by faith. He's allowed us to have a right relationship with God the Father through his sacrifice on the cross for our sin. And what this passage, what Philippians 2 in a nutshell is inviting us to do is to take the life, the breath that we have, the days that we have before us, and give them to him and make them count. Not that we would earn our salvation. That's already been paid for. But because there's a sacrifice that was so great, God's only Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that came down to this earth, humbled himself, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for our sins. That has been done for you and for me. And what Paul is simply inviting us to do is take the freedom that you've been given in Christ, the freedom from sin and from death, and do something with it. Love God. Love others. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. Live it out. Walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. Walk the walk. And so our passage this morning could be summarized this way. The summary is this. Mirror good models. I try to make these somewhat memorable. That's why the alliteration. Mirror good models. Find people in your life that you know that are living it out in areas that you're not, and get with them. Say, I want to take you out for coffee. I want to learn how do you nurture your marriage like you do? It's awesome. It's great. And only God is awesome, but it's really good. How do you raise your children like you do? You've set a really good example. Show me how you did that. Tell me about your time in the Word each day. You seem to walk away from the Word of God encouraged. How? Show me how you do that. Mirror good models. This is our last Sunday in Philippians 2. And so very quickly, by way of application, I just want to summarize what we've learned. Because my goal here is not for us to just end this series and then go back into the book of Mark and then start Christmas stuff. My goal in this is growth and change in me and in you, with God's help, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so allow God, the Holy Spirit, to apply this text to your life, but perhaps interacting with these following statements might help. I'm just going to kind of review the main statements of our series. Number one, recognize your prime position. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Adopt a gospel framework. Adopt a gospel framework for your life. In other words, what does that mean? That means I'm going to make my life about, because of what Jesus has done for me, because he's released me from sin and death, I'm going to make my life all about loving God, loving others, and making disciples. That's the framework for my life. Now how am I going to use my time today? Well, in doing this, does that accomplish that? In doing that, does that accomplish loving God, loving others, making disciples? And I'm gonna fill that framework out with the structure of my life. Third, understand that in God's economy, greatness means humble obedience. Humble obedience to what? Humble obedience to the dream that you had last night at 2 a.m.? Well, no. Humble obedience to God's word. Now, if your dream at 2 a.m. last night was in accordance with God's word, great. If it wasn't, if your dream last night is telling you to do something unbiblical, that was just the pizza that you had last night, okay? That was not the Lord. Our humble obedience is to God's word, not to liver shivers, not to dreams, not to some so-called prophet speaking over you. Anything that's not in accordance with God's word is not from God. Next, work to bear the fruit of your salvation. Therefore, my beloved brothers, as you have always obeyed, so now not also in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't work for your salvation. Work it out. You've been saved. Now manifest it in your life. Live it out in your life. Bear the fruit of it in your life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Understand that your manner of ministry matters. Your manner of ministry matters. It's not just what we do, but it's also how we do it that counts. Remember, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And then from this morning, mirror good models. And then, of course, as I've been mentioning, each of these 6 weeks, it'd be good for you to find a life group to be part of. There's a list out there on the table that you can take if you need one of life groups and which ones have availability. I'll be updating that progressively as we go. But listen, hold on. Don't put your stuff away for just a quick second. Just wait, because I want to wrap this up, and I promise this will just take a second. I want to wrap up this Philippians 2 series by saying something. I want you to remember the opening story this morning of the senator. My goal pastorally, as one of the elders of this church, is for you. One of my goals for you is that you live your life well for the glory of God. so that when you depart this place and enter into the next life, you are in no way surprised by what you experience when you are received into the Lord's presence. I want you to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want you to be able to glorify God with all the treasures that you've accumulated in heaven. Hear me say that again. I want you to be able to glorify God with all of the treasure that you've been able to accumulate while you're on earth, the treasure that the Bible says that we're accumulating in heaven by humble obedience to his word. I want that for you. That is not something that will come with a life of stagnation. Let me say that again. That outcome is not going to be reached by you saying to yourself, you know what, I've reached this plateau in my Christian life and I'm just content to stay here. You know why I know that's true for sure, like with 100% metaphysical certitude? Because Jesus doesn't go to this church. Like none of you have reached his level yet. So we all have, including myself, we all have things that we can grow in. We all can grow and change and become more like Christ. We all have room to do that. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ day by day. That means we are to think about him more, look more to his example, strive more to live out the example that he left for us. And that is all possible because we've been freed from our sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that perfect and holy sacrifice. We are now released to get after bearing the fruit of our salvation. So here's my big series question. This is the big question of the whole thing. In a day, in a week, in a month, in a year from now, right now, will you look back on the Philippians 2 series and go, what was that Pastor Scott preached again? I kind of remember him going through Philippians 2. But my memory, can you jog my memory? Maybe sing a few bars, maybe I'll get it. Or are you going to think back to the Philippians 2 series and say, this is the change that God wrought in my life through that series? That's a question you have to answer. That's a question that you have to, between you and the Lord, for you to undertake and say, what, Lord, show me, what needs to change? How can I carry out what you've clearly taught me in Philippians 2 in my life? How can I do that? And then do it. We are in the midst of a generation of Christians, and the fruit of that has been put on display just this past week. We are in the midst of a generation of people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, but when the cover is pulled back on their life, all you see is worldliness. And it makes Jesus look bad. It makes Christianity look foolish. We hurt that they're going through what they're going through in the sins that they're stuck in, but they were avoidable if they would have just walked the walk and not just talked the talk. Father, we want to be we are your people, and we want to reflect your glory to those in Delaware, Ohio, Middle Ohio, wherever we have influence. We want to reflect that glory to the people that we come into contact with. So, Father, allow your Holy Spirit now to eat in each one of our lives to show us that which needs to change. And then, Father, give us the tools that we need. But, Father, let us not just be passive about this thing. Let us be active in making real changes, changes that affect our schedule, changes that affect our comfort, changes that affect our focus on ourselves versus focus on others and you, for your glory and for your honor, so that someday we might stand before you and hear those awesome words, well done, my good and faithful servant. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.